prodigal son or the lost son. There's three stories here of lost ones. First of all, a story of a lost sheep. There were 99, actually 100 sheep in the wilderness, and the man lost one sheep. And he went to search for the sheep that was lost. And then there was a story, well, actually, beginning in verse 1 and 2 is the context for all three of these stories. And why did Jesus tell these stories? He told these stories because there was criticism of the way he was doing his ministry. The criticism came from the scribes and Pharisees, and they were accusing Christ of compromise. They were questioning his motives as he was eating and drinking with publicans and sinners, as he was joining in with them in their homes and in their fellowship and in their families. He says, this man in verse 2, the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Because this, in verse 1, "then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." The Pharisees were accusing Christ of his, or blaming Christ, attacking him because of his attention and relationship with the publicans and sinners. So Christ defends his attention to the sinners by these three stories. First of all, the story of the lost sheep, as we said. And it ended with joy. "When he cometh home," verse 6, "he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." There was a lost sheep, there was a seeking of the lost sheep, and there was joy when the lost sheep was found. Then we have the lost coin in verse 8 through 10. "And this woman had 10 pieces of silver," probably a dowry or some kind of wedding ornament. We don't know for sure. "But she lost one of the pieces, and she searched diligently through the house. And when she found it, she was so glad. And she said, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you," verse 10, "there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." And so we see that recurring theme of joy over the sinner who repents. And then in our story today, the story of the lost son, we see a similar theme developed much more thoroughly as Christ. We can say the sinner is like a sheep, is like a coin because of the value of the sinner in the sight of God. And he's like a sheep because of his lostness, but yet much more like a son who has gone astray, who has sinned, a prodigal son. And so this is the climax of the three stories. Here we see the son's sin, first of all. The younger son says to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." And he divided unto them his living. And so he says, "Give me my inheritance now. I don't want to wait till you die, but I want it now." And so he gets what is belonging to him, or what he inherits. And then he lives it up on dad's money. He was a true prodigal son. He lived in the lap of luxury for a while. He had it all for a while. He had what he wanted. Food, women, pleasures, drink. It doesn't say exactly what he did, but he wasted his substance with riotous living. He devoured it up and he used it fast. He was what Proverbs calls a great waster. But it came to an end. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. Verse 14. And he began to be in want. There was a time where there was no food in the land. There was hunger and there was starvation, and he is in need. And so he goes to join himself to a citizen of that country, and he's feeding the pigs. He's there feeding the pigs. Pigs aren't very thankful. I used to feed pigs. They're not very thankful creatures, and they're not very sharing creatures, and they're not very kind creatures. And so he was there feeding the pigs. And the food that they ate was not food that he could share anyway, because it was these husks. And he would fain, it says, fain means willingly or cheerfully, had filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. He would be glad to at least eat what they ate if he could, but it was impossible. And no man gave unto him. So he got just a pittance, maybe, for what he did. But it says in verse 17, when he came to himself, and that's what we're going to look at next, the son's return. The son returns, and it first starts with him coming to himself. This wasn't something that he woke up in the morning and said, "Today, I'm going to come to myself." But it was God's mercy on him. God awakened him and opened his eyes, and like King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, his understanding or reason returned to him. He had been temporarily insane, we could say, since he was born, because of his sin. Sin darkens the mind, but God enlightens the mind with his truth. And so the younger son comes to himself. He says, "I will go to my father." And here is a determination. Not only an understanding is enlightened, but now there's a determination in verse 17. "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father.'" He recognizes his father's goodness, and he also determines to return. "I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee.'" And so here he recognizes his sin. His sin, he recognizes, is not just a sin against his father, but is more a sin against God, first of all, and then, yes, against his father. Psalm 51, David says, "Against thee only have I sinned." Now, does that mean that David did not sin against Bathsheba? No. Did David not sin against Uriah? No, he did. Did David not sin against others, even his children and even his whole nation? David sinned against all of those. But David acknowledged that most of all, primarily, and first of all, his sin, my sin, and your sin is against God, who made you and who judges you. God, who is the holy and gracious God. He says, "I will say unto him, 'Father, I have sinned. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee.'" This is like Job, who said, "Behold, I am vile, and I repent in dust and ashes." He recognized his sinfulness. He recognized what he had done. He recognized it, and he confessed it, and he repented. Then he says, and I can ask you this question tonight. Have you ever said, "Father, I have sinned. Father, I have sinned"? Speaking to God. And he says, "I am no more worthy to be called thy son. No more worthy to be called thy son." The prodigal recognizes his unworthiness. He recognizes in and of himself, he is not worthy. He has no personal rights or privileges that he can call his own. Often men think that they are okay. We think that we're pretty good. We think that by nature that we are worthy, that we deserve something. Maybe you haven't you haven't kept the Ten Commandments perfectly, but you would say, a natural man would say, I'm a pretty good person. I'm not that bad. There was a story of a centurion in the scriptures, in the Gospels, and he sent the Jews to come and talk to Christ on his behalf. And they told Christ about this centurion who is a soldier, and they said, he is worthy that you should help him and heal his servant because he built us a synagogue. He's worthy. But the centurion later sends a message to Christ and says, I am not worthy that you should even come to my house. Not that he didn't want Christ, but he wanted Christ, but he was recognizing his own unworthiness. And Christ said there was no such great faith, no, not in Israel, because he believed that Christ could heal his servant without even being there. We are unworthy of any of God's mercies or grace. What are we worthy of? We are worthy of hell. We're worthy of the wrath of God. We are worthy of the lake of fire. We are worthy of these things. We are worthy that we should be cut off and cast off from God for eternity. But by God's grace, when He helps us, when He, by His grace, opens our eyes and makes us come to ourselves, we recognize, I am not worthy. So he rose and came to his father. And here we see the father's welcome. The father had put his armchair at the window where he could see the son's return. He had been ready for the son's return. We don't know if he expected it, but we see that he was ready for it. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. We see the heart of the father, and it is a natural heart of a father to be compassionate toward his son, right? But here we see Christ is telling this story to show the father's in heaven's compassion toward the lost, and also to show Christ's compassion toward these lost sinners, these tax collectors and sinners, and that he's defending his actions and saying, it's right that I should love these lost sinners, these repentant lost sinners. While he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. We see this dignified gentleman, this man with robes on, and he pulls all his robes up and he's running down the road, probably middle-aged or older gentleman, and he's running down the road in his sandals or bare feet, running to this swine-covered, rag-covered stranger who is his son, returning home from the far country. And he fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. The things he said he would say, he is now saying, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. He recognizes his sinfulness. He recognizes his unworthiness, but he doesn't get to the rest of his statement because the father interrupts. And the father says, bring forth the best robe. He says to the servants are now gathered round. Maybe they're back at the house, or maybe the servants have come down the hill. But all we know is the father is calling the servants and saying, Bring the best robe. Bring the ring. Put it on his hand. Bring the shoes. Put it on his feet. And bring the fatted calf. And let's have a celebration. Let's have a celebration. Let's throw a party and celebrate. Why? Because this lost one is found. Because this dead one is alive. And so they began to have a celebration. Now, we see the joy. It's been repeated three times in this chapter. The joy that is in heaven over one sinner who repents. The Pharisees did not recognize the value or the significance of the tax collectors and sinners. They didn't have time for them. They didn't pray for them. They didn't care for them. They didn't think they were of any use. They thought they were just worthless and must be cast out because of their lifestyle. And we recognize their sinful lifestyle was sinful. We recognize that they were in sin. But Christ is saying, I care for these, and I have joy over their repentance. I have joy over their return. So we see that there is real joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, and that repentance rejoices God's heart. Repentance rejoices God's heart. We know that God is, it's not that he changes from day to day, but repentance is what God takes pleasure in. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23, God says, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? God says he takes pleasure in something. What does he take pleasure in? He takes pleasure in the wicked returning from his evil way and living. He takes pleasure, he takes delight, he takes joy in the fact that the wicked would return, would repent. This is basically what Christ is saying in this chapter. Later on, in verse 30 to 32, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart. And a new spirit, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. God is calling the prodigal to return. At this point, in the celebration, the elder son was out working in the field. He was a faithful son and he was a hard-working son. And he's out working in the field. When he comes back, he gets near the house and he hears some celebration. And he's not expecting a party. He's not expecting a celebration. It's not his birthday. And he's not expecting any of this. So he says, what's going on? And they said, well, your brother, remember, he left and, well, he's back. He gets pretty down because actually he gets angry and he would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and entreated him. So we see his response to the celebration. The elder son is the Pharisees and the scribes. Is it you and is it I? The elder son, you can feel the hatred and spite, the bitterness in his heart as he speaks. He doesn't say, this brother of mine. He says, this son of yours. He doesn't even relate or acknowledge his relationship. He distances himself and he says, this son of yours. He says, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment." He's pointing to his own goodness and righteousness. "And yet thou never gavest me a kid," which is a goat, "that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come," this thy son was come, "which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." The elder son has bitterness toward the father for having joy in his heart for the repentant prodigal. He has bitterness that there would be a celebration over the prodigal's return. He has bitterness and he is not willing to rejoice. The father's response here is directed at the scribes and the Pharisees, and it's directed at all of us in our response to sinners returning to Christ. And it says, "He said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. You're secure in my love. You have the farm. It was meet or fitting or right that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Two beautiful pictures, two beautiful statements. He was dead. Dead to his family, dead to these relationships. They didn't know. Maybe he was dead, they thought. But he was out there feeding the pigs. He was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The prodigal is home. This is what Jesus is saying to the scribes and Pharisees as he gathers with the tax collectors and sinners. He's saying, the prodigals are home. Home in Christ. He's not compromising and tolerating sin. He's not showing that he accepts all kinds of behavior like we would have thought today. I mean, like some are saying today. He's not saying that he approves any kind of lifestyle and any kind of activity. No, that is not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying that we can live however we want and still go to heaven anyway. He's not saying that. But he's saying that he rejoices in the prodigal's return. Jesus welcomed the repentant sinner, and he is glad to see the prodigal return. "This thy brother." Notice the father counters it with, "Not my son, but thy brother was dead and is alive again." Jesus is saying to the publicans and to the Pharisees and scribes, the publicans and sinners who are coming to hear me are your brothers. If you are believers, they are your brothers. "This thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Here we see these two wonderful illustrations. From dead to alive, the work of the Spirit of God regenerating a soul. And from lost to being found, God sought this young man and found him when he was lost. Just like the lost sheep was found by the shepherd, the lost coin was found by the woman who was sweeping the room, so also the lost son was found by God and found by his father. Here we see God's love for lost sinners. God does care for the lost and is seeking their return. The Jews' mindset was that these lost ones were useless and there was no hope for them. But Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those who are well don't need a doctor, but those who are sick. Christ came to die for lost sinners like me and you. He said he is the way, the truth, and the life. I urge you and I encourage each one of you, if you have not yet, to come to him today, to come to him as the savior of lost sinners. Are you lost? Maybe you have not been a waster. Maybe you have not gone as far as this guy did. Maybe you have not done what he did. But have you acknowledged your sin? Have you seen yourself for who you are? Maybe God's still showing you, like he is me. Do you think you are pretty okay, pretty worthy in yourself? Or do you recognize that you are not worthy? Have you come back home to the Father? Or are you still in the far country feeding the pigs? Come home to the Father. In a sense, we can say he's watching down the road for the prodigal's return. But in fact, we know he is much more active than that, because he's out there working in the prodigal's heart. Working on and in the prodigal, come in repentance and faith. Come confessing and acknowledging your sin, and he will receive you with joy. And I want to also say to you and me, who are true believers in Christ, we live in a wicked city. We see sin all around us. Do we despise those that we see involved in sin? Do we hate them and despise them and think of them as below us and somehow a different breed of animal? Or do we love them with the love of Christ and pray for them and say, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy on that harlot on the street. Have mercy on that man selling drugs. Have mercy on that person who is living on the street and just holding up a sign and we don't know what he's doing with the money. Have mercy on these ones. Are we praying for them and loving them and delighting in their return? Or are we instead judging them and thinking of ourselves as so much better and so much greater, like the Pharisees and the scribes considered the tax collectors and sinners? May God have mercy on us, that we would not be the elder brother, but that we would have the heart of the Father toward the lost in our world. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your love for the lost. Lost sinners like me, Lord, that you have had mercy on us, that you have brought us out of darkness into light, that you have brought us from being dead to being alive, that you have brought us from being lost to being found, that you have given us hope. Father, have mercy on more lost ones. Lord, have mercy that we would proclaim your good news and not hold it to ourselves. Lord, that we would love the lost, that we would have compassion on them, and that we would not be hard-hearted and proud and judgmental. Lord, teach us to be like you in your heart toward the lost. We pray your blessing upon each one of these brothers and sisters tonight. Lord, that you'd be glorified. Be glorified and be merciful to Pastor and Sister Myra in their need, and be glorified in the rest of our week. We pray that you'd minister and protect us as we go home. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let us please stand as we hear the benediction from Philemon. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Maybe dismissed.